I want to begin this morning by talking about the anthropic principle. I had to look that word up, anthropic, and this is what I found. Of or relating to human beings or the period of their existence on earth. And basically, simply stated, this anthropic principle simply means that when we look at the world around us, it would seem that the universe was somehow designed to support and nourish human life. The anthropic principle. Take these facts, for example. Raise or lower the universe's rate of expansion by even one part in a million, and it would have ruled out the possibility of life. If the ratio of carbon to oxygen had been slightly different than it is, we wouldn't be able to breathe. Change the tilt of the Earth axis slightly in one direction and we'd freeze to death. Or change it slightly in the other direction and we'd burn up. If the Earth had been a little bit closer or a little bit further from the sun, or just a little smaller or larger, or if it rotated at a different speed than the Earth rotates, then life as we know it would not be able to exist. It would appear that the Earth was formed to be inhabited. And so the design of our world, our universe, shouts of a designer. It speaks to the existence of God. But I want to remind us this morning that it also speaks to what God thinks of us. That we, humans, matter to God. People matter to God. And if that's the truth, and I believe that it is, with an exclamation point, then people should matter to us as well. Not just the people in this assembly this morning, but all people, people out in the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the world that, as Jesus uses it there, doesn't refer to the planet, it refers to the people of the world. What people? All the people. God loved all the people of the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. So that we can be saved through him. So people, all people matter to God. He created humanity. He created the world for us to live in. Isaiah 45 verse 18. Notice what the passage says. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, notice, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. So God is saying, I created this world. I am the Lord and there is no other. But notice he says, I formed this earth, this world, to be inhabited. He created the world as the perfect habitation for you and for me. It speaks to his power, to his might, but also to the fact that we matter to God. Not only because he created the world for us to live in, but that he gave his Son to die for the sins of the people of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That blood that Jesus shed on the cross is sufficient to cleanse the sins of the people of all people who have lived, who are living, and who will live. Jesus died for all of them, each and every one. And God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we were lovable. It's not that we deserved this love. And this expression of God's love and giving his Son to die for us. But that's how much he loves us. That he would give his Son to die for us. People matter to God. And they'd better matter to us as well. The passage that Jacob read for us, very familiar passage. But I want to take you back to Luke chapter 15 for a few moments. Luke chapter 15. Three familiar parables. But yet I want to notice the context again, the circumstances in which Jesus spoke these parables. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, to Jesus, to hear him. The tax collectors, those who were looked down upon, whom the Jews looked at as traitors because they were working for this government, the Roman government. They were imposing their will on the people of Israel. So the Jews looked down upon these tax collectors, and many of those tax collectors were known to be unethical people and would charge more than what would be required. And so many of them had gotten rich. But it's these tax collectors that come to hear Jesus and all the sinners. I notice NIV has the word sinners in quotation marks. And I think this is a reflection of how these people were viewed, these people that came to hear Jesus. Because there are others, religious people, that were looking at these people, these tax collectors and sinners, and were thinking to themselves, if Jesus is the Son of God, if He's who He says He is, He shouldn't be hanging around these type of people. You see, their evaluation of these tax collectors and sinners was that they were not only unfit for them to be around, the religious people, but that they didn't matter to God. Look with me to verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes or teachers of the law complained, saying, "This man receives or welcomes sinners and eats with them." And the implication is, again, he shouldn't be doing that. He shouldn't be hanging around those kinds of people because they're unfit. And what they're really saying is they're unfit to God. But Jesus tells these three familiar parables. And he's underscoring this message that those people that they were looking down their noses at matter to God. And so he begins by telling that parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them wandered away, and he left the 99 to go and search for that sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back. And he calls everyone and rejoice, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." He tells about this woman, presumably a widow, who has 10 coins, and I think these 10 coins represent all of her livelihood, and she can't find one of them. And so, the way I would phrase it is, she turns the house upside down in order to find that lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that lost coin." And then that beloved parable, the parable of the prodigal son, about the younger son who wanted his inheritance early. I've always thought that was heartless of him to ask his father, "I'm going to get the inheritance anyway when you die, so why don't you go ahead and give it to me?" And the father gave it to them both, but this younger son went off to this faraway land, far from the influence of his father, that was his intention, and spent it in riotous living. Ended up in the pig pen, tempted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Then the scripture says he came to himself. He came to his senses and thought about how even his father's servants had it so much better than he had it at that point. So he rehearsed this speech, what he was going to say to his father, and just beg him to take him back, not as a son, but as a servant. But when he made his way home, the scripture says that the father saw him coming and ran to greet him. Fell on his neck and kissed him. Put sandals on his feet. Bring out the robe. Kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead, but now is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. But remember the setting in which Jesus told these parables. Here are these undesirables, the spiritually confused, the morally bankrupt people that have come to hear Jesus. And they're the religious people looking at them saying, "How can Jesus associate, if he is of God, how can he associate with those people?" But Jesus says, you know who those people are? They're that lost sheep that the shepherd searched frantically to find. They're as valuable as that lost coin for that woman who only had 10. They're as valuable as that son who wandered away but came back home. He's emphasizing to them, all people matter to God, and they better matter to us as well. Let me highlight three common threads in these three parables. The first one is something of great value was missing, something that really mattered. For this shepherd who only had 100 sheep, just one sheep made an impact on his livelihood. That's why he left the 99 and went and searched frantically for that lost sheep. Again, that woman who only had 10 coins, one-tenth of her assets were missing. So you can understand why I would say she swept the floor. She looked under everything. She turned the house upside down looking for that lost coin. And it goes without saying that this wayward son mattered greatly to the father. But those who were hearing Jesus would come to this conclusion. These people matter to God, and they should matter to us. By application, whenever we see people that matter to God. That waitress matters to God. That cashier matters to God. That slow-driving person in front of you matters to God. Your neighbor with the barking dog matters to God. The guy at work who doesn't view the world the same way as you do, he matters to God. All people matter to God. Number two, that which was missing was so important that it warranted an all-out search. The shepherd searching for that lost sheep. The woman searching frantically for that lost coin. There's a little bit of difference in the parable of the lost son. The father didn't go out searching because the father knew that that son had to come, had to learn some lessons. And the only way he would learn them was by ending up lying flat on his back. But yet, the father is searching. I envision the father getting up, as I put myself in this story, getting up every morning and just scanning the horizon, hoping that he'll see his son returning. And one day he did. He saw this form coming towards his home. Perhaps the way that he walked, the form of his son, he recognized him. That's my son. And he did what people of stature didn't do. They didn't run in that day and time. But the father threw out all politically correct ideas and picked up his long robe and started running toward his son. Didn't care what people thought, out of joy to see his son return. That's how important these lost things were. When you really value something and it winds up lost, you naturally want to search for it. With that in mind, look at this statement that Jesus made about himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reason he came. And the same urgency that we see with the shepherd, that we see with the woman who lost a coin, that we see with the father of the prodigal son who is eager and anxious for his son to return. That same sense of urgency, we see the Son of Man came to seek that and to save that which was lost. That was the mission of Jesus, and that is our mission as well. God wants us to become contagious Christians. God wants us to continue the work that Jesus did when he was on this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he wants us to continue that work with that same sense of urgency, realizing that all people matter to God and that all people need to hear about Jesus, and we are the ones that have that message, that treasure that needs to be shared with those around us. And he wants us first to catch his love and then urgently and infectiously offer it to all who are willing to consider it. Contagious. Contagious. We know of contagious diseases that we try to keep people quarantined lest other people catch the flu or whatever. But he wants us to be contagious Christians, so filled and so touched by the love of God, how he has expressed it through the gift of his Son, that we can't help but share it with others. It is so infectious that we spread God's grace and his truth person to person until there's an epidemic of changed lives around the world. Which leads us to the third common thread in these three parables. That there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, to whom is Jesus speaking? Yes, he's surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, the undesirables, the morally bankrupt. But he's also speaking to those that are looking down their noses at these people. And at the end of each parable, there's a message. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I say to you, this is after the parable of the lost coin, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And when the prodigal son returns home, you remember these words. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you are a Christian this morning, when you became a Christian, there was a party in heaven. And if it's your desire to become a Christian this morning, there's going to be a party in heaven and on earth. If you share in leading someone else to Christ, you'll know the joy of that celebration, to know that here was someone who was lost, but now has been found by Christ, and now has obeyed the gospel, has been immersed into Christ as a penitent believer, and the blood of Jesus has washed away his sins. And I help that person come to that saving knowledge. And I can share, as no one else can, in the joy of being a participant in that process. Because all people matter to God, and they'd better matter to us too. Lee Strobel tells the story, true story, of a woman, a Korean woman who had an affair with an American soldier during the Korean War. The GI came back home to the States, leaving this woman who was expecting their child. She never saw the GI again, but she determined that she was going to keep the baby. She gave birth to a little girl. But this little girl obviously looked different than the other Korean children. For example, she had light-colored, curly hair. In that culture, children of mixed race were ostracized by the community. In fact, many women would kill their children because they didn't want them to face such rejection. But this woman didn't do that. She tried to raise her little girl as best she could. For 7 years, she tried. Until the rejection just came to be too much for her. Then she did what nobody in this room could imagine ever doing. She abandoned her little girl to the streets, where this little child was continuously taunted by people. In fact, they called her one of the ugliest words in the Korean language, which essentially meant alien devil. And it didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based upon the way people treated her. For 2 years, she lived on the streets until finally she made her way to an orphanage. One day at the orphanage, the news came that there was a couple from America that were coming to this orphanage and they were going to adopt a little boy. So this little girl began to help clean up all the little boys, give them baths, comb their hair, dress them in the best clothes that they had. And everyone was eager to see what little boy this couple would adopt. The next day finally dawned, and the couple came, and this is what the little girl recalled. The father was so big, he was like Goliath come back to life. I saw his huge hands lift up each and every baby. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own, because I saw tears running down his face. And I knew if they could, he and his wife would have taken the whole lot of them home with them. Then she said, then he saw me. Out of the corner of his eye. Now listen to the way she describes herself. I was 9 years old. I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. Had worms in my body. Had lice in my hair. Had boils all over. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me and he began rattling something in English, and I looked up at him. And he took his huge hand and laid it on my face and he said, I want this child. This child is for me. And as the man reached out to her, she would later say that that hand on my face felt so good. Inside I was saying, oh, keep that up. Don't let your hand go. But nobody had ever shown that kind of affection to me before. I didn't know how to respond, so I yanked his hand off of my face, and I looked up at him, and I spit on him, and I turned and ran away. But that couple returned the next day. They couldn't imagine the suffering that this little girl had gone through, the trauma she had experienced. But even despite her initial rejection of them, they went back to the little girl with lice in her hair and worms in her body and boils all over her skin. They said, we got to have that little girl. This is the one we want to adopt. And they did. They named her Stephanie. They got her the medical attention she needed. They loved her just like she was their own biological child. She grew up and became a follower of Jesus. She got married, had her own children, and now lives in the U.S. And I share this story because the actions of this couple are a reflection of God's attitude and His actions towards each and every one of us. Our Heavenly Father looks at all people. In spite of the fact that they're scarred by the ugliness of sin, in spite of the fact that so many have rejected His love, He says, I've got to have that child. I want to adopt that child. And because of His great grace-filled love, more than anything, He wants to adopt us as His sons and daughters. And He gave us Jesus in order for that to happen. And He's given to us the task of communicating this wonderful truth to all people around us. Doesn't matter how scarred you've become. Doesn't matter how many boils you have on you. Doesn't matter what sins you've committed. God loves you. And He wants you to be His child. If you're not a Christian this morning, God wants you to be His child. And He gave Jesus so that that can happen. And our hope and prayer is that if you've never accepted that offer, if you've never confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, having turned from your sin and repentance and if you haven't been baptized into Christ, we hope and pray that you'll do that this morning. Have you wandered away from God? Have you, like the prodigal son, determined you're going to do it your own way? Maybe you've ended up in the pig pen. The good news is you don't have to stay there. God wants you to come back home. But let me ask this final question. Do you know of someone who needs to know that he or she matters to God? Do you know of someone, and we all do, will we not commit to doing what we can to help communicate that message that every person matters to God and God wants every person to be His child? And it's been made available through the gift of His Son, Jesus. If it's your desire to accept that gift on His terms, or if you need to come back home, if you need the prayers of the church, please come right now as we stand and sing.